3:1-4. You know, we've been walking through it, and we'll get to the text here in a second, but we've been walking through what Paul has been teaching us in Corinthians, and it's been quite a journey. You know, Paul started by addressing that there are divisions in the church and how splitting into groups and people who are arguing who they're going to follow. And then he reminded them that God's message is the cross of Jesus. That is the message. And the method is simply this, that he chooses those who are least likely. So the message is the cross, and the method is he chooses those who are least likely. And he explains that people without God's Spirit can't understand spiritual things, but believers have the Spirit of God to teach them. Now you would expect him to say, you have the Spirit, since you are believers and you have the Spirit, that you should be able to handle the deep truths of God. But that's not what happens. Instead, he speaks a word of correction, which shocks these confident Corinthians, or as one person said it, these confident Californians, because Corinth and California, very, very similar in how the church is structured. So we're going to read this together and then pray, where he says, brothers and sisters, or brethren, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit or spiritual, but as people who are still worldly or carnal, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your touch among us. We thank you for the encouragement, Lord God, that you are present and that you are very present, and that not a hair falls to the ground without permission, Lord God, and that you are watching over us more than we watch over our own children, Lord God, and you are familiar with all of our ways. And so, Lord, we speak your healing virtue over us, our spirits, our souls, our bodies, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take your word and to use it to communicate to us in a way that brings nourishment, healing, wholeness, clarity, light, and insight, Lord God, so that we can live the kind of life that brings you and you alone, Jesus, all of the honor and the glory. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. If we were to summarize the basic idea of what Paul is saying in just these few verses, we can say it this way. Spiritual maturity isn't measured by what you know, but by how you love. Simple. Spiritual maturity is not measured by what you know or how much you know, but how you love. So up until now, Paul has been talking about two different kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are not saved. And he's saying that the natural person, the person who is without the Spirit, is the unsaved person. And then you have the spiritual person or the saved person who has the Lord. But he introduces here in this passage, the first four verses at least, a third group that we need to talk about, referring to known as the carnal Christian or the worldly Christian. So both the spiritual, who is the mature, and the carnal are saved. And he says that you are my brothers and sisters, but you are infants in Christ. So their salvation is not in question, but one group is growing up with their faith while the other is stuck in baby status, spiritual babies. And it's interesting to note that the Corinthians were incredibly active in their church. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says that you have all of the gifts and you overflow in the abundance of the gifts. And they were very busy involved, but actually, their activity was hiding a serious problem, that they were not growing up spiritually. Their activity was hiding the fact that they were not growing up spiritually. To help them understand, Paul uses a term that we can all relate to, which is infants. You just hear the word infant and a smile comes to your face. When you first think of a baby, such a beautiful gift. Babies are adorable. As we saw last week, you know, when we were doing the dedications, and there's nothing sweeter than a newborn that is cooing in your arms, or, you know, when they look up and they smile with their big eyes, or they hold your little hand, that's just something that is just beautiful. Or when the first time they say dada or mama, or in my case, giddo, first time they say that, it's just a beautiful, heartwarming thing. It brings you just pure joy. They're wonderful when they're babies. When they're babies. But imagine your teenager sitting on a high chair wearing a bib and throwing a tantrum because someone has moved their toy. Something is seriously wrong with that picture. That's what Paul saw in this church in Corinth, spiritual babies who should have grown up by now. And this is a serious problem in the church, and it's not always easy to identify. We can mistake being busy for being mature. We think activity equals growth, and we assume having gifts means having godliness. But Paul is saying you can be incredibly active in ministry and still be a spiritual baby. And so today we're going to look at this from three perspectives: the problem, the proof, and the pattern. The problem, let's begin with that, which is basically being active but not growing. The first couple of verses. Paul's words are both loving and painfully honest, and I want to make sure that when we are communicating this, that we're communicating this in as much love and grace as possible, because I don't speak this as the shepherd over the church. I speak this as a sheep myself, and the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and he's speaking to all of us. Okay, so I'm like, okay, Lord, because I got to my knees a lot of times this week going, ouch, 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 ouch. This really hurts. But you know what? It's a good thing, because when you're seeing the truth, it helps you align properly. So again, he's just being loving and very, very honest at the same time, because these believers were like that teenager still sitting in the high chair, completely out of place for their age. So in saying they are carnal or worldly, Paul is using two different Greek words here, and these are the only two Greek words. Believe me, this is not going to be a Greek class. I'm just giving you a couple of quick words. The first one he uses in verse 1 is sarkinos, which is a word that simply means made of flesh, describing a normal human weakness. Every believer starts off here, and that's perfectly normal and acceptable. But in verse 3, he switches that word, and he uses the word sarkikos, which is simply meaning living by the flesh or choosing to act selfishly when you have the Spirit's power to do better. So in other words, they had the potential, but they're choosing not to. They were being deliberate in remaining as babies. They chose to stay that way. And in our walk with God, being an infant for several years is not cute. It's concerning. When you've been exposed to the gospel for several months or for several years or longer, something's wrong with this condition. Now, before we're too hard on the Corinthians, we need to understand the battle that every believer faces. Spiritual growth is like swimming upstream. You know how a salmon goes upstream? Everything else is coming downstream in the opposite direction. So we have the world around us. The world constantly pulls us towards selfishness, materialism, and pride. This is the world that we live in, right? Most TV shows and movies and such and social media posts and even your conversations at work, they whisper, just do what feels good. Just do what you want to do and make it all about you. But God calls us to love and to sacrifice and to live humbly. And then we have the flesh within us, and that adds to the pressure so that we're also fighting our own sinful nature on the inside as well. So the flesh and the world are on the exact same page, speaking the exact same language. As the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle John describes, there are three forces working against us. There's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eye, and there's the pride of life. So here's kind of what you have going here. You've got an external pressure with these three items hitting the carnal Christian or the Christian walking in the flesh, hitting the old nature, and there is a bridge that connects one with the other because the receptivity of one is connected directly to the other. In other words, what moves my old carnal nature is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the world is offering me what? Those exact things. So it's like a perfect match, a perfect fit. So when I'm watching certain things or hearing certain things and they're communicating the message of be selfish, be lustful, be prideful, look out for yourself, my old nature, not my new nature, but my old nature saying, yes. Look out for number one. Yes. That bridge is right there. So as Christians, if we're trying to live in the Spirit, we're fighting both the world and the old nature because they are very, very connected. They're speaking the exact same language, using the exact same tactics. That's what Paul describes for us when he's speaking in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Why? Because he was focused on himself and trying to make it happen in the energy of his own strength, and that doesn't get us anywhere. The harder we try in our own strength, the further back we fall and we fail. And we've covered that substantially in the book of Romans. When we're saved, God breaks the power of sin and gives us his Holy Spirit, but he doesn't remove the tendencies that are in us towards selfishness and towards pride. Those things remain. Those things remain. That's why even some mature believers sometimes act like babies. We're all a work in progress, by the way. We're all a work in progress. None of us have fully arrived. And so the Corinthians were losing on both fronts. They gave into the world's pressure to compete and divide, and they gave into the flesh's desires to be recognized and to stay in control. But instead of growing up spiritually, they chose to remain as babies. And so now Paul wants to help them and help us understand what is actually going on with them. And he uses this picture that all parents know very, very well, that when you have a baby, you don't give him a steak. Nothing wrong with the steak. The steak sounds really good, actually, right now. Nothing wrong with the steak, but they just can't, their system can't handle it at that particular time. They're not ready for it yet. Their system can only handle milk. So Paul says that's what's happening spiritually in Corinth. When the Corinthians first became believers, Paul gave them spiritual milk, but now years later, they should have been ready for some more solid food, something with some chewability, if you will. And here's something crucial for us to understand. The difference between milk and meat isn't the difference in truth. It's the same truth with a different depth. The difference between milk and meat is not that one is so much further along or there's things that are just out there that other people don't know. No, no, it's the same truth, but at a much deeper level. The same truth that saves a spiritual infant is the same truth that sustains a spiritual giant. It's the same. It's just a matter of how deep we're willing to go. It's a matter of how deep we're willing to go. You see, the milk of the gospel sounds like this. Jesus loves you and died for your sins so you can go to heaven. That's the pure gospel, right? You say, praise God for that. That truth saves us. But the meat, the solid food, goes much deeper than that. It says this. It says, Jesus loved you while you were still his enemy. He died to satisfy the wrath of God against your sin. He rose again to secure your justification. And now he intercedes for you at the Father's right hand so you can live with confidence even as you go through your moments of suffering in your life. Same truth, different depth. The milk of God's love tells us God loves you no matter what. That's amazing, beautiful. But the meat says God's love isn't just an emotion, it's a covenant commitment. And those who've gotten married know what a covenant commitment is. It's not a contract. This is not a business deal. This is a covenant, a lifelong covenant that he chose us before the foundation of the world and that he disciplines you as a loving father and is working all things together for good in your life, even when you cannot see it. In the book of Hebrews, the writer, which many believe to be Paul himself, the writer wants the believers there to go a little bit deeper where he says to them this in chapter 5, of Hebrews. He says, I have so much more to tell you, but I know that you can't handle it yet. By this time, you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the basics all over again. You still need milk and not solid food. He's saying the exact same thing. But their spiritual immaturity made that impossible. Warren Wiersbe highlights this and says the following. He says, milk refers to what Jesus did on earth, his life, his death, his resurrection, while meat refers to what he is doing now in heaven, his present active ministry on your behalf, or on our behalf. So again, it's the level of it's the same truth. Milk and meat, same truth, but a different level of depth. I'm not just saying, oh, yes, Jesus loved me and died for me back then, but what is he doing in my life right now? How is he sanctifying my life right now? Years after meeting Jesus, the Corinthians were still craving just the milk. They wanted simple answers, easy messages, and comfortable truth. No stretching, no challenges, no digging. Don't get too close. Does that sound like the Californians? I mean the Corinthians? Don't get too close. Don't get too personal with me. Don't get too personal. I'm comfortable right here. But if you get any closer, I'm going to take a few steps back and you won't see me again. Right? What is that? Infancy. Infancy. And what grieved Paul most was that he had so much more to give them, but they weren't ready to receive it yet. Now here's something crucial. Spiritual maturity is not about how much you know. Knowledge without love is pride. Knowledge without love is simple pride. Paul will later say this, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge will puff you up, but love builds you up. And he'll say in chapter 13, if I have all knowledge, but I do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. You can have a head full of Bible facts and still be spiritually immature. You can win Bible arguments and still be a spiritual baby. True maturity shows itself in love, unity, and Christ-like character. Christ-like character. Not how many verses you can memorize, although it's important to memorize Bible verses. It's important to know the scriptures, but the purpose of me knowing it is not so that I can become big-headed, have all knowledge here, but that it does a work of transformation in my life and in my heart. Otherwise, the wrong motive is there. So allow me to ask you something personal here this morning. When you think about your spiritual growth, what do you measure? Do you measure how much you know or how much do you love? Do you measure your Bible knowledge or your Christ-like character? Brings us to our second point, the proof, how immaturity hurts everyone. He says, so how did Paul prove that they were immature? He didn't give them a test in theology. He simply pointed to their relationships. He pointed to what? He pointed to their relationships. He says, look at what your immaturity is doing. He says, there's jealousy, quarreling among you, and you're tearing the church apart. When believers refuse to grow up spiritually, it hurts everyone around them. And it confuses new believers who are watching to see if following Jesus, is this what it looks like? It also grieves the Holy Spirit and it damages the witness to the world. As we look at how this plays out today, let's be honest, okay? And this is hard because, again, as I go through a list, and I'm going to give us a list here in a moment, it's going to be a painful list. I apologize in advance, but I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because it's the truth, and the truth is needed, and the truth is what sets me free, yes? I can sit here and tell you how amazing you are because you look wonderful, so I'm sure you are wonderful, and your life is wonderful, and God's going to bless you. The Lord bless you. Go amen. You'd be like, that was great. You feel good. No, your flesh feels good. But your spirit walks away starving for the truth. Because you know down much deeper on the inside, something isn't as it should be. If there's a pulse, if there's blood flowing through your veins, you know inside your knower, something is off. Something isn't as it should be. And I think here the Lord wants to bring some clarity. And again, the goal is not to shame anyone. It's awareness so that we can ask the Holy Spirit for his help. Okay? So here's what we see in believers who are stuck in spiritual infancy, which first and foremost impacts our relationship with God. Your spiritual infancy, first and foremost, is not dealing with our relationships with one another, but it's dealing with our relationship with God. In our relationship with the Lord, we feast on junk food with little appetite for God's word, prayer, or truth. That's just one indication that you are a spiritual baby, if you are in Christ at all. This is just assuming that you are in Christ, okay? But you want junk food. What is junk food? All the stuff that we waste our time with. All the media, the scrolling, the endless frivolous things that we occupy our time with that wastes time, right? Now, it's important for us to recognize that life is balanced. We need to have time of rest and study and play and this, right? But some people overfill their time to stay busy on purpose and make absolutely no time for God and for his presence and for his word. Also, we rely too much on leaders to feed us spiritually instead of taking responsibility to grow. In other words, this Sunday morning hour or hour and a half becomes the only time where I'm receiving any spiritual nourishment. That's not good. That's not good. Thirdly, we stay stuck in shallow faith instead of growing deeper. We lose interest in solid teaching unless it's entertaining. Hey, tell us a good joke once in a while. Be a little entertaining once in a while. Make sure you use voice inflections and wave your hands and keep me awake in church once in a while. Entertain me, spiritual baby. We let emotions guide our decisions instead of scripture and prayer. I'm led by my emotions. I feel good today, I'm going to move a certain direction. I don't feel good today, I'm going to move in the opposite direction. That is a definition of a baby. Okay? And when that is the case, it ultimately impacts our relationship with other people. What happens in that regard? We get jealous when others are recognized or used by God. We compete instead of celebrate what God is doing through others. We form groups, cliques, right, and shut out people who think differently. We get our feelings hurt easily and we hold on to offenses. We talk about people instead of talking directly to them. And this is a biggie. This is a biggie. You know, we put on a game face, you know, when we talk to people and everything's fine, you're smiling, and then you go home and you rip them up one side and down the other. What is that? It's called gossip. Is that good? No. No, that's evil. This is evil and it needs to be repented of before the Lord. We focus more on problems than on God's faithfulness. All right? So those are just some quick things. Now, this is not a total list. It's not a comprehensive list. These are just some thoughts out there. I believe that if you sit with the Lord and you open up your Bible and you pray and you say, Lord, show me, I believe he'll show you things that are not on this list. Right? Issues that you're dealing with in your own heart that needs to be addressed, both in your relationship with God and in your relationship with other people that need to be addressed. But when believers walk in the Spirit, we see something completely different. What do we see? A much longer list. Instead of junk food, there's a genuine hunger for God's word and prayer. It's a genuine hunger that's there. Instead of depending on others to feed us, we take responsibility for our own growth. Instead of shallow faith, there's a desire to grow deeper with Christ. I'm not satisfied where I am. I am hungry for more. And if you're not hungry for more, it's an indication that you're backsliding, because in your relationship with God, you are never at a standstill. You're never just standing stationary. You're either moving forward in your relationship with God or you're moving backwards in your relationship with God. Instead of needing entertainment, we develop a taste for solid biblical teaching. Instead of letting emotions rule, we learn to filter decisions through scripture and prayer. And instead of jealousy, there's genuine celebration when others succeed. Instead of competition, there's joy in what God is doing through other people. Instead of exclusive groups or cliques, there's a heart that welcomes and includes other people. Instead of easily hurt feelings, there's grace that overlooks the offense, because we all offend, sometimes not even intentionally, but we do offend. And we are offended. And a lot of times that's not intentional either. Instead of talking about people, there's courage to speak directly to them and speak lovingly to them as well. Right? And instead of focusing on problems, there's eyes to see God's faithfulness in every situation. So just a point of being honest with you here, so that we're not thinking that, you know, the pastor has it all together, because he doesn't. Right? I remember hearing one time about another pastor's success, and I felt the ugly pang of jealousy rise up in my heart. You know, for a moment, I wasn't celebrating what God was doing as I heard his ministry was growing and thriving and people were being ministered to and all the rest of it. I was moving in the opposite direction. I was competing and I was comparing. That was me in that moment, living as a spiritual baby, and it wasn't that long ago. I needed to be reminded that my identity is in Christ and not in my performance, right? The question isn't whether we have these moments, but how quickly we recognize them and turn back to God in walking in the Spirit. Because if you're anything like me, meaning human, when you're looking at this list, you're trying to deflect. You're trying to play dodgeball with it. You're like, nope, nope, nope. No, nope, nope, nope. Okay, I got one. That's not too bad. Maybe I got two. I got a little work to do, but overall, I'm pretty good. And your flesh wants to tell you that you're amazing. You don't struggle with these things. Listen, the closer that you walk to the light, the more you see how unclean you really are. Ouch. The closer you walk to the truth, the more untruth is revealed in your own heart that needs to be repented of. So again, this is not a comprehensive list. This is just a starter, if you will. This is that Costco sampler. So you can dig in, right, and get your own, right, and figure out, okay, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Because you want me to grow. You don't want me sitting in that high chair anymore. You want me to grow in my relationship with you, in my service to you, and in my love for other people. Somebody say amen. Despite the ouch. And here's Paul's devastating assessment here, that when we act according to that first group here, he says, you're acting like mere humans, like mere people, no different from people who don't have the Holy Spirit at all. There's no difference between you and the unsaved. And the cost is very high. Because when some believers refuse to grow, it discourages other believers who are trying to grow. And it creates an atmosphere where divisions and selfishness seem normal, and it blocks God's blessing on the church. If you think that your life is just about your life and there is no ripple effect, I want to challenge you. Think again. Because what is happening in your life has a rippling effect, both in a good way and in a negative way. When you're walking close to the Lord, it impacts those around you. And when your heart is cold and stale or distant or whatever or uncaring, it also has a rippling effect that bleeds throughout. It also confuses those who are outside when they should be seeing the love of Christ and unity within his church, because it hurts the mission of the church and its effectiveness. Here's what Jesus prayed for you and for me, and if Jesus prayed it, he said, may they be brought to complete unity, the disciples, that's us, to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I want them united. I want them loving the Father, and I want them loving one another. There be unity. So our unity, or the lack of it, directly affects how the world sees Jesus. And what's at stake isn't just our personal comfort. Listen, God's reputation is on the line. God's reputation is on the line. That brings us to third point, the pattern, following Jesus. The clearest sign of their immaturity was who they followed. They were following leaders instead of the Lord. For them, it was a popularity contest. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And this reveals something important about spiritual immaturity. It lifts up people or preferences above Christ. Today it sounds like this: I'm Reformed. What is that? I'm Calvinist. Or I'm Charismatic. Or I follow this podcaster. Or I prefer that Bible teacher. Or I'm with this particular movement. And before we know it, we're not talking about Jesus anymore. We're arguing about everything else. What is that? Spiritual babyhood. Spiritual babyhood. And here's the heart of the issue. Here's what Paul's really addressing. That spiritual immaturity makes everything about us, our preferences, our comfort, our opinions, our leaders, and our way of doing things. But spiritual maturity makes everything about Jesus, his glory, his will, his church, and his mission. It's all about the Lord. Comfortable message, I know, to hear, right? Even more uncomfortable to preach. But you know what? The truth will set us free. I want freedom. And I think as Paul is writing these words and then communicating this to the church, I'm sure there's pain and bleeding in his own heart, because this is not comfortable to say, but it's important to communicate, because when you speak the truth, it really does set you free. And if I am walking in spiritual infancy or babyhood in any area of my life, as indicated by what my relationship with God looks like or my relationship with others look like in the form of love or the lack thereof, then I need to retrace my steps and go, where do I really stand? When believers divide over secondary issues like worship styles or Bible translations or political views or preaching message, listen, they're revealing spiritual immaturity. Bible believers can have preferences without creating divisions. We can appreciate different teaching styles while keeping Jesus as the center of everything. We can learn from different teachers without becoming followers of personalities. And this test isn't whether we have opinions or not, because we all have opinions. Who doesn't have an opinion? Who doesn't have a favorite Bible translation or a favorite Bible teacher or a favorite whatever? But listen, it doesn't have to create division in the body of Christ. Remember, maturity isn't measured by what you know, but how you love, how you love. What is the solution? And here's my favorite part of this whole thing, because it's going to give us an actual solution to the problem. So far, I've just showed you the problem, right? Now we're hoping for a solution. Like, thank you, Lord. Here it comes. Seeing this battle inside and outside can be discouraging. You might feel like, I'm never going to win at this. But your spiritual growth, it doesn't start with your efforts. It starts with the grace of God. Your spiritual growth doesn't start with your personal effort, But it starts with the grace of God. You're not trying to earn his love. You're learning to live from it. We've mentioned that like 7,000 times on Wednesdays. You're not trying to earn his love. You're learning to live from the place of his love that he's already given to us. And the path to maturity isn't trying harder. It's about surrendering to the one who's already at work in you. Here's a crucial thing for us to understand. Spiritual maturity doesn't come through willpower or trying to fix ourselves. Listen, you can't just decide, I'm going to make it happen. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to the believer who is yielding to him. To the believer who is yielding to him. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. So the key to growing spiritually is not trying harder, but giving more control to the Holy Spirit who is living on the inside. I'm giving him more and more control. Walking in the Spirit is not about following rules, it's about following a person. Following a person. I want to illustrate this with an ancient Greek story that shows two ways of handling temptation. All Greek sailors knew about a deadly place called the Island of Enchantment. On this island lived creatures called the sirens, part woman, part bird, who would sing the most beautiful songs. And the problem was, when sailors heard this music, they would become so captivated that they'd have to steer their ships straight towards the island. And every ship that got close would crash on the sharp rocks and sink, and no sailors had ever survived. Then there were two famous captains. Both had to set sail past this dangerous island. And the first captain, Ulysses, came upon what he seemed to be a smart plan. He ordered his sailors to stuff their ears with wax so they couldn't hear anything, and then to have himself bound tightly with thick ropes and chains to the mast. He figured if he couldn't move and if his crew couldn't hear, they'd make it past safely. But when they sailed by the island and they heard the music, the beautiful music, he went crazy trying to break free. He fought against those chains with everything he had. He screamed and struggled and nearly broke his arms trying to get loose. But by the time they got past the island, Ulysses was bruised, bloody, and exhausted from fighting the whole way. The second captain, Odysseus, had a different idea. Instead of bringing ropes and chains, he brought along a musician named Pan, the greatest flute player in all of Greece. When the ship approached the dangerous island, Odysseus ordered Pan to start playing. And Pan played such incredible, beautiful music that when the sirens began to sing, none of the sailors even noticed. They were so caught up with Pan's amazing music that the sirens' song couldn't compete. The ship sailed right past the island safely, and everyone on board was actually enjoying the journey. That's the difference between trying to be good through rules or walking in the Spirit. You can bind yourself with a bunch of do's and don'ts and fighting and struggling against every temptation that comes your way, or you can let the Holy Spirit fill your heart with something so much better that the world's temptations lose their power. Walking by the Spirit isn't about trying harder, it's about listening to better music. That was eye-opening for me. Overcoming the external, the worldly temptations, and the internal fleshly temptations isn't about me trying harder. It's about where am I giving my ear to? Where am I paying my attention? How do we do that? First of all, we have to live in daily surrender. Each morning, give your day to God and his control, saying, Lord, this day belongs to you. Ask him to lead, to speak through you, and to love others through you. Also, have immediate obedience. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to encourage someone, to serve in some way, or to have a difficult conversation, or to give generously, just say yes. Don't overthink it or make excuses. Be quick to obey. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Next, you want to make confession a regular practice in your life. Mature Christians aren't sinless, but quick to repent. When the Spirit convicts you of sin, pride, and selfishness, confess it immediately and ask the Holy Spirit to help you in this process. then depend on God in prayer. Instead of relying on your own wisdom and strength, regularly ask God for his guidance, his power, and his perspective. And then finally, you want to submit to the scriptures. When God's word challenges you, it challenges your preferences or your opinions, choose to submit to the truth rather than defending your position, because we all have opinions and positions on everything, right? But the scriptures will highlight the truth and show us the truth. I need to submit my will to the authority of scripture. The Holy Spirit wants to transform me from the inside out, but he's never going to force his way in. He's waiting for you to cooperate. And God is committed to completing the work that he began in you, as Paul tells us in Philippians 1 and 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord is committed. The question is, are you just as committed? Because he'll never force it. He's committed to changing you, but he won't force you to change. Are you willing to cooperate? I want to leave you with these three questions, and I don't want you to just hear the questions. I want the Holy Spirit to really take this and help you as it resonates. The first is the appetite question. What kind of spiritual food are you craving? Or food in general? And I don't mean literal lunch and breakfast. I mean, what are you filling your soul with? Not your belly. What are you filling your heart and your mind with? What does your day look like? Are you content with the basics? Or are you hungry for the deeper relationship with the Lord? When you open God's word, are you looking for comfort or are you looking for transformation? Determines where you stand. Secondly, the behavior question. When conflicts arise, do you respond like someone filled with God's Spirit or do you just react like everyone else? They're not going to talk to me that way. They're not going to look at me that way. They're not going to... Right, I'll put them in there, right? Like I'll show them who, right? What is that? Flesh. It's the flesh. Are you quick to repent and forgive, or do you justify your pride and hold on to your hurt feelings? They don't know who I am. Right? What is that? It means we need to grow. And this is all of us, if we're going to be honest. Some of us are just better at putting the game face on and pretending. Whereas deeper on the inside, you're just like, talking to myself this morning. That's okay. That's all right. Then there's the unity question. I pray the Holy Spirit uses this. In your relationships, your family, your church, your workplace, are you someone who brings people together or drives them apart? When people spend time with you, do they feel more loved and accepted or more judged and divided? And that can be more with your words and more with your silence, by the way. Your answers to these questions here reveal whether you're growing in spiritual maturity or stuck in spiritual infancy. But they don't determine where you have to stay. Your choice at this very moment is yours. The choice is yours. You can leave here today and continue living in a state of infancy if that's where you are. Or you can leave here today making a new commitment that I want to grow up in Christ. Not that I will, because I can't, but I want to. I'm going to align myself in saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And if you want to say yes to growing up, here's your first step. Before you leave here today or on your drive home, I want you to do one thing. Pick one person that you need to encourage and then one thing that you need to confess. One person to encourage, one person to confess to. Maybe you need to send a text celebrating someone instead of feeling jealous. Maybe you need to tell God you're right. I have been holding on to that grudge. And that's it. Just one act of love and one act of repentance. And what does that do? It takes you one step away from that high chair, where you begin to grow in your faith. Because listen, God is calling us to grow. The reason why he's saying this is because we have choices. And he's saying, I want you to grow. I don't want you to remain in this state forever. The Holy Spirit is ready to help you. The Word of God is ready to help you. And his people, the church, is also ready to help you in this process. Because he wants you to grow. The only question is, are you willing? Are you desiring? Are you desiring? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That means, my friends, the choice is up to you and it's up to me if that's what we choose to do. One of the greatest joys that I have had and I'm enjoying experiencing right now, being a dad, seeing my two kids grow and thrive and move from one phase of life to the next, love that. And now that there's grandbabies, something special about that. You know, but watching them grow. And the youngest one is about to take his first steps. He's like still holding on, but he's about to take his first steps. I can't wait until he takes his first steps. And then he says, Mama and Daddy and Giddo and Teta and all this other stuff, right? Like, you want to see, there's an anticipation and excitement in that process. And I think as much excitement as we have over these little ones, I think God, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, I am so excited. You've been in this state for a little too long. I want you to start walking now. It's time to get out of diapers. I don't mean to be mean, but I pray by the Holy Spirit that you get a sense of this. He wants us to grow, not rely on other people, but to rely on the Lord, saying, Lord, I am ready and I am willing and I can't do this on my own. And last week I shared with you the passage from Isaiah chapter 40 where he says, and those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. Right? They'll mount up on wings like eagles. And I was thinking about that word mount. You know, when you want to mount a TV to the wall, what do? You're nailing that TV or you're placing a fixture so that TV now is completely reliant on whatever it's held on to stay stationary right there. Mount up on wings like eagles. Not for me to have my own wings and fly independent of God, but I am latching on to the everlasting arms of God himself who is soaring with me into the heights. Is there a difference? Yeah, so I don't become independent. Because he doesn't want me independent. He says, let's do this thing together. Let's fly together. I'll put you on my wings and we will soar together. But that's not going to happen as long as you're clucking like a chicken down here. You weren't designed to cluck like a chicken. You were designed to soar into the heights of the mountains, up into the clefts of the rock. That's where I want you. I want you to receive revelation of the love of God. I want you to receive insight and clarity and direction and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And I want you to have a love that flows in you and then through you to other people so that you can be a light to those around you and that multitudes of people will get saved as a result of your life and your witness in the Lord. And I want there to be an impact out of your life, not just for you to exist, but for you to live. There's a difference. Some people are just existing. They're taking up space. Others are living and living with purpose. And he's saying, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you're not just existing. I want you to live. I passed by you and your time was a time of love. Ezekiel 16, I saw you struggling in your blood and I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, live. And I covered you. I covered you. And you grew. Ezekiel 16, and you grew. And you were formed. And I loved you. That's what God wants. He wants a love relationship with us so we can extend that same love relationship out to other people. That is our goal. That is our purpose. Amen? Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God. As difficult as these words are to speak and to hear, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use these words. I pray that you would use these thoughts, Lord God, to bring clarity and freedom and truth to each and every heart, those that are here and those that will be listening. Give us the grace. Give us the grace to surrender our old ways. Give us the grace to see the lies of the enemy for what they are, that the lust of the flesh means nothing. The lust of the eyes means nothing. The pride of life means nothing. All of this will perish and will fade away. The way of the world is fading away. But your word abides forever. Your truth abides forever. This is where purity is. This is where genuine love is. This is where genuine acceptance is. And power. Living with intention. Living on purpose, for a purpose. As we learn to mount up on wings like eagles. And allow you to soar with us into the heights where there is turbulence, and clouds and rain and wind down below. But the eagle's in a different place, a different vantage point. Not troubled by what everyone else is troubled with. Because the eagle is soaring at a much higher level. Lord, give us the grace not to be consumed with the world and the things of this world or the desires of the flesh, but to be consumed with you, where our minds and our hearts are burning with you, wanting your word, wanting your presence, wanting your peace, wanting your purpose in our lives, for us and for those around us, Lord God, that our lives would be meaningful and used by you to bring others into the kingdom, to be a living witness, and to have like Christ-like character in our lives, to think like Jesus, as you told us that we have the mind of Christ, to speak the way he spoke, to love the way he loved, to show mercy the way he did. To spend time with the Father the way that Jesus did. And to be willing to give himself as a sacrifice for the sake of others. And to declare like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus lives in me. Jesus in his goodness and his mercy and his compassion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we honor you this morning. We bless you this morning. We thank you this morning. We say, give us grace to live that way. Give us grace to live that way. You should take this moment now and just lift up your heart before God and say, if you are a spiritual infant, say, I want to grow. Not I will grow. But I want to grow. Give me grace to grow. Give me grace to receive more of you. To no longer have an appetite for the world and the things of the world and the distractions of this world. But to grow. In knowledge, in God's word, in faith, in hope, in love, in purity. To grow and to be useful. Not to be the teenager sitting in the chair, still wearing a bib, but to grow. To grow. Lift up your heart before God and say, give me grace to do that. Give me grace to do that. And if there's something in your life that you need to repent of, just lift it up before God and say, God, I repent. I turn away from this. I turn away from this lust. I turn away from this anger. I turn away from this selfishness. I turn away from... He hears you. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he is just. And he will forgive. And he will cleanse. And make you right with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, the apostle says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we're encouraged to come and partake. If you've given your heart to the Lord, come and celebrate. Come and say thank you. Or if you need healing in your life, any level, you come and you worship him. Worship the Lord our healer, Jehovah Rapha. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your broken body that was shredded for us. You were torn for us. And your word declares, by your stripes, we are healed. Thank you, Lord. And for the precious blood that was shed, that washes away every sin, every rebellion, and every bit of judgment off of our lives, and makes us holy and pure before God, that we are justified just as if we had never sinned. Thank you for the crown of thorns on your head to give us the peace of Christ, for your side that was pierced, your heart that was broken so ours can be made whole. That you were stripped bare so you can clothe us instead with your robe of righteousness. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. We thank you.